First John chapter 5. One of the first messages that Karen and I listened to from this ministry, and we listened to it over and over again, was the message that Pastor Stevens preached that was titled Throne Words. And in that message, one of the things that he said was that there are people who are only living physically abiding on this earth, but they are not abiding on this earth in any other way. You know, it says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Verse 18 says, the evil one, everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So the evil one does not have a right to touch my life when I am abiding above. But when I'm abiding, like when I'm messing around, like we have a lot of fun, but we don't mess around. Like, I mean, you know, I think you understand the difference between the two things, right? Like a lot of fun, a lot of adventure. I think God is the most adventurous being, right? But not messing around. You know, outside, when people drive past your building here, like if it's an unbeliever drives past the building, he sees the signs out there, sees cars in the parking lot. And what is his idea about what's happening in here? Like they understand, oh, there's people in there. Those cars belong to people. There's people in there. They might even see the people going in or coming out. But they're imagining that you're in here because you're trying to go to heaven. Right? That's what the unbeliever thinks about you. You are in here. The reason why you're in this building on a Wednesday night is because you're trying to go to heaven. That's not right, is it? No, we're not. We're actually, what does the Bible say about us? Like in Ephesians chapter 2, we are actually seated together in heavenly places right now, and our citizenship right now, our citizenship not someday in the future, but not when the borders open. Like right now, you can't get into Argentina. I mean, we can, except that they keep canceling the flights, but we're going to be here for Pastor Donald and Rosie's wedding. Woohoo! So we're happy about that. But you know, we are there. But here's the other idea. Okay, that's one idea. One idea is the unbeliever, they think you're trying to go to heaven. But here's another wrong idea that can be in the church. Uh-oh. Oh, this is going to get right to us now. Okay. What's the second idea? It's also wrong. Okay, we are saved, so we are waiting to go to heaven. Okay, I'm saved. I'm just like, what are you doing? I'm waiting to go to heaven. That's not right. That's not right. Because again, what? Where are you seated? I mean, okay, you're not in a chair, but where are you really seated? You're in heaven. You're not waiting to go to heaven. What's the right idea? The right one is a completely different idea. We're not trying to go to heaven, nor are we just waiting to go to heaven, but we are in heaven with a mission to the earth. Okay, that's what the church is. The church are people who are actually in heaven now, and this is the only thing that makes our lives make sense and gives us a real sense of purpose and something that where we're not just messing around. We're not just messing around. It's a real calling. It's a real calling. And this, I just want to, and I'm only going to talk for like about one more minute. It's right here in Joshua chapter 24. You know, Joshua is going to tell the people, serve God in verse 14, chapter 24 and verse 14. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. And then in verse 25, he says, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve. Because you're going to serve someone. You're going to serve something. Again, you know, like we're not here, we're not messing around. We're having a blast, but we're not messing around. But I want to, I want to say this. Okay, so here we are. We're not trying to go to heaven. We're there. We're not waiting to go to heaven. We're there with a mission to the earth. That's the real idea. That's the right idea about who we are. But before you serve God, what does he say right before that? Okay, let's just read. This is another 30 seconds. It just says, all of these verses right before when he tells them to serve, he says, you know, you went, verse 11, you went over the Jordan, you came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and then the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Steelers and the Ravens and, you know, and all those other guys. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornets, not the Charlotte Hornets, but I sent the hornet. This is amazing. He sends insects to drive them out, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You didn't build those buildings, but you're dwelling in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you didn't plant. And it's right from there that he says, serve God. So before we serve, it's grace. Listen, you don't serve God to get grace. Again, we're not trying to go to heaven. We're there. You get grace. You don't serve God to hope to get grace. You get grace. And with the grace, and where do you get it, by the way? In the pulpit. The doctrine, it's the teaching. You get grace. You learn about the grace of God right here in this place. And then you gladly serve God. Because you understand now. Like, oh, I'm not trying, nor am I only just waiting. But actually, I'm there with a mission to the people around me in Marlboro and wherever else God sends us. Amen?
So open with me to 1 John 5. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to give. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, a couple verses will be. 1 John 5, verse 5 says, who is he who overcomes the world? Who is the one who overcomes the world? Isn't that a good question? Well, it's good to know what is the world. What is the world? Okay, we have the globe, the physical world. That's not what he's talking about, but he's talking about the world system. In the Greek, it's called the cosmos, and it's a system, and it is an ordered structure that is alienated from God, so it's not relating to God. And it is opposed to God. Right? You know what it means to be opposed? Somebody with an opposite opinion or someone with a different idea and you fight. There's opposition. Right? We play softball. We play and we have the opposition. Right? And their idea is that they would win. Our idea is that we would win and we lose. But anyway. But with this, the world system, it is something that is opposed to God. Can you imagine that? Yeah, we can actually. Very easily to find something that is opposed to God. Man, in his own pride and his self-righteousness, could point at God and say, I have a better idea. Right? I can do this. We don't need you. Right? Isn't that that's the philosophical discussion. Can man be good without God? We don't need to figure that out right now. Cause it's a different good, right? It's not even the thing. And that's, so there is the world that is in opposition to God and disconnected from Him, at distance from Him. How do we overcome this way of thinking? How do we overcome this way of living? How do we overcome being subject to this world? We could say that our human nature, our flesh, is drawn to this world. Right? The desires of the flesh. John says in 1 John 2:16, says the whole world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These are the things that make the world go round. The lust of the eye, if I see it, I want it. The lust of the flesh, I feel it, I gotta satisfy it. And the pride of life, where I am elevated above somebody because of what I have achieved. Okay. How do I overcome this way of thinking and this way of comparing myself or this way of understanding the world? Well, it's simple. He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, he who believes has overcome already. Isn't that beautiful? He who believes. So then we could say, well, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Many people believe that Jesus is somebody. They believe the historical accounts. They believe in Christmas. They like to have the manger scene. But do they live their lives trusting in Christ? That's a big question. And that's maybe like what Pastor Stan said. He said, this is going to be a challenge to the church. It's like, ooh, yeah, we like to be challenged, don't we? I said, I'm already challenged enough. I have enough challenge. I'm just figuring out how to tie my shoes. But no, by our faith in Christ, by believing in Him, trusting in Him for our salvation, trusting that He paid for our sins, trusting that He has made us new, and like Pastor Stan said, He has seated us together with Him in heavenly places. That's what we're talking about by believing in Christ. Believing that I am not simply subject to my passions. I am not controlled by my desires. I am not controlled by what I see. But I've given my life to Christ. And I say, Lord, what would you have me to do? That was beautiful, the way he said it, right? He gives us grace. And then he says, serve. And then we serve out of the grace that he's given us. But then it says here in 1 John 5:21, he's speaking to believers, right? John is writing to believers. He's saying and encouraging them and saying, hey, you have overcome. You have believed in Christ. You have overcome. But then he throws this little in there, the last verse, his parting words. He says, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. Okay. He's talking to believers. He's talking to people who have overcome. But also he's talking to people who have the ability to worship something else. Like there could be something that arises in my heart that I want. And God says to me, hey. And we say, hey. Whoa. I want this. And he says, no, follow me. And we say, but if I follow you, I can't have that. And he says, who said that? He said, let's not talk about that. Let's talk about follow me. Idolatry is something that could slip into my life and it could distract me. And I become disengaged with the fact and the truth that I have overcome. And in having an idol in my life, I could be in this place where I am not, in my experience, I am not having victory over the flesh or over the world. And I'm not. I feel like I am being controlled. Keep yourselves from idols. It's easy for us to look at different countries or different cultures and pick out their idolatry, right? We could say it's easy. You look at India and there are billions of gods. Jumps out of the tree and they say, oh, I'm going to worship that cat. And it becomes a god. It becomes an idol. And you make a little carved image and you put it on your dashboard and you drive around and it protects your car. Right? That's like a blatant idolatry. We look at it and we say, ha, idolatry. But then we can look at our own culture. We should. And what is idolatrous in our lives? And it could be there are many things that could become idols in our lives. My job could become an idol, right? Myself could be an idol. I think maybe that's a good one for us in America, the idol of self, that everything is about me Everyone should be focused on me. The world is revolving around me, and if I'm not happy, then something is wrong with everyone else. This is an idolatry. Because even as a believer, I could be thinking that way, and I could look at God and I could say, hey, what are you doing to me? You are not supposed to be this way. This is not whatever. We could find these things and we could be distracted and disengaged from what God has put in our hands. Okay? So turn with me to, so there are many idols, right? And I challenge you maybe to find like root around in the cellar in your heart, in your soul, right? Proverbs says that the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of the man, spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord and it searches the inward parts, right? Have you ever felt that the Holy Spirit like leading you and like kicking open a closet door in your heart? You say, no, I keep that one closed. I don't want you to see what's in there. And he's like, if this is going to work, fellowship, then I need to see what's in the closet. And we say, we'll show you that closet. I already cleaned it. It's presentable. He says, no, everything. And there's great freedom in that. So we could find the idols in our minds, a mental idol, in our desires, like in my idea of what I need or what I have. So turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is a story. David is established as king. He is a great general, a great warrior. But then now he's a little comfortable. It says here in verse 1, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go to battle. Interesting. At the time when kings go to battle. It's fight season, right? Get ready. You've been preparing through the winter. Now it's spring. We're ready to go. We're going to go just conquer things. And we're going to go get what we need. Right? This is what, and we could say that about our lives as believers, that God has called us to be engaged in this world. Ephesians 6:12 says we wrestle. Okay. We wrestle. We do wrestle. That the Christian life is we are wrestling, but we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's Ephesians 6:12. But we do wrestle. Do we understand that in our faith we will wrestle and there are forces, right, spiritual forces that are against us, the world system. It is against us. Do you think the world system loves your children? No. Do you think the world system loves your marriage? No. Do you think the world system has any appreciation for what God has ordained on this world? Earth. No. The world hates God's order. It does. And we can see that the world is fighting against it. We wrestle. We do. As individuals, we wrestle in our personal walk with God. There's a battle between the flesh and the spirit, and we are contending with darkness. But also we wrestle and we defend our family. Also we wrestle here in the church. We defend the unity of the church in Ephesians chapter 4. We preserve the unity that the Holy Spirit has given to the church. There is a fight. There is a time when we go to battle. Now David here, he's a king. And it's the time when the kings go to battle. But what does David do? That David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. Right? Okay, so David sent his general, Joab. They were victorious, no problem there. Everything went smooth. These guys are a well-oiled machine. It's quite an army. But David remained at Jerusalem. Oh, but David remained. I'm thinking about 1 John chapter 5 where we have overcome and now we are in a fight. We are in a fight not from a disadvantage, but we are in a fight from the greatest advantage. Like Pastor Stan said, we are fighting from our position in Christ, which is indestructible. It's perfect, best position. But it is up to us to engage in that fight, or I also have the option to go to idolatry. And my Christianity becomes a little form of idolatry. I mean, there's songs about it, right? We've heard the song. You want your coffee in the lobby. Remember that song? The rock star preacher. You know the song. It starts right here. Starts right now. You know that one? Yeah, okay. Right. And like, what is Christianity? What is Christianity? Is Christianity a club? And I'm not saying that the coffee in the lobby is a bad thing. I love coffee in the lobby. I love it. Everywhere coffee's good. But what I'm saying is Christianity a club and an expression of goodness without teeth? And is Christianity something where Christians are being marginalized and they are being irrelevant in the times because they don't understand that we are in a fight? And we say, no, we are just, you know, like Pastor Stan said, it's perfect. We're waiting for heaven. The world's getting crazy down here, so we're going to wait for heaven. Until then, hide under the covers. Right? Lock the doors. Close the windows. Do you know how crazy it is out there? But we are engaged. There's the book, Scrappy Church. It's a good book. It's little. It only took me a year. Right? But we are engaged. We are engaged with the fight. Meaning that we understand the times and we understand the greater thing is that we understand our position in Christ. 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4, do you know it? Know it. Get it. Memorize it. We understand that there is something greater than us in the world, but he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We understand our weakness. Yes, I do. I understand that I have the potential to go into idolatry, but I also understand a greater truth that Christ is in me, and greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And he that is in the world has all kinds of plans, all kinds of presentations, all kinds of good stuff that will hook itself into my flesh. But there is someone greater, and that's Jesus. And he went to the cross. He shed his blood. He gave his life. He went to the tomb. He descended to hell, and he came up victorious because he has a call on our lives. And he has a purpose for us here. We get saved. Isn't it amazing we get saved and we stay here? Why, Lord? Why, Lord? If it was just about going to heaven, then when we get saved, we would just go. But no, he's called us. And he's given us here, we are here for such a time as this, a peculiar time in history, and we are his ambassadors, and he is saying, hey, this is the time when my church is going out to fight. We're not fighting people. We're not fighting sin. We're fighting a righteous fight where we are advancing with the gospel, and only the gospel can heal. Only the gospel can change. Only the gospel can make a difference. But here David is, it says David remained. David is not in the fight. Not in the fight. We can say, that's fine, he needed a break. He's been fighting for 20 years. Okay, but look what happens next. Then it happened, verse 2. Then it happened. 2 Samuel 11:2. Then it happened. It doesn't happen if he's in the fight. But we could say it's okay that he's not in the fight. Yeah, it's okay. You don't have to be. But what is possible when I am disengaged? When I'm disengaged, it could be that like the little whispers get louder. The little suggestions get more powerful. The little foxes get a little stronger, right? The vultures land on the sacrifice, like with Abraham, right? Remember there's a verse in Song of Solomon that a fly in the perfume putrefies it. Remember that message? Right? A fly that dies in the perfume putrefies the ointment. Means it separates the parts and it turns from something beautiful to something putrid. Right? Like this comes in. Then it happened. Then it happened. What? David was just going for a walk? What's wrong with going for a walk? Nothing's wrong with going for a walk. But are you engaged with something bigger than yourself? Are you understanding your position? Or are you understanding your responsibility as a believer? It's there. And David, he's up on the rooftop. He's doing his little jumping jacks or some of his little calisthenics. And oh, what's over there? Oh, Bathsheba. Oh, who's that? Who's that? What happened? Hey, David. Oh, whoa, whoa. You're supposed to be in the fight. David, your men are out there. And these guys had been with them, with him. Right? I mean, there's so much written about these guys. 1 Samuel chapter 20. It says that everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to David. 400 men. Huh? How about that group of guys? How would you feel? You looked around and you said, okay, everyone who's discontented, have you been with a discontented person? It wears on you, doesn't it? It's like sandpaper. Like I had a boss that way and he said, hey, good morning. What's so good about it? The birds are singing too loud this morning. I'm like, oh my gosh. Wow. Jeez. Discontented, in debt, right? The pressure of the debt and in despair. But David, by his purpose and by his calling and by his anointing, drags these guys out of a cave, and they fight and they fight and they fight, and now David is the king. Where are these guys? They're right next to him. They're right next to him the whole time. There's 400 of them. Eventually there's 600 of them, but there's 37 in particular. 37, just about as many people in the room today. 37. And these 37 guys are out of their minds. It says they're chafed in the mind. Like they're a bit touched. Like they're a little crazy. But what is it? I like that idea of being chafed in the mind. What has been worn into my mind? What has been like branded in my mind that I am in Christ? I have overcome. By Christ, I am seated together in heavenly places. These promises, these truths of who I am. And then I look at the world differently. These 400 guys looked at the world differently. We got to read about them a little bit. 2 Samuel, gosh, 1s and 2s, they just throw me so. 2 Samuel 23, David is dying, and in the end of his life, this is the last thing that is spoken about, is his mighty men. Right? Just a few of them. There's a guy in verse 8. His name is Adino, the Esnite. He killed 800 men at one time. What did he understand? He understood the uniqueness of who Israel was. He understood the anointing of David, and he was ready to fight. Another guy, Eleazar. He defied the Philistines, could say the adversary, the one in opposition. He defied them. He was not intimidated by them. He was not scared of them. Verse 10 says that he rose and attacked the Philistines until he was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. He couldn't even let go, right? His hand stuck to the sword. I like that, right? What is the sword of the Spirit? What do we have? We have the Word of God. Like in this fight, can I afford to put down this Word? When I look at the world today, when I look at my family, when I look at my calling, when I look at my life as a single person, when I look at my school, when I look at my job, when I look at anything, can I afford to put down the Word of God? In this, I understand who I am. In this, I understand who God is. In this, I understand a calling and a purpose and a mission. I cannot afford to put it down, because it could be that I put it down and then I just say, oh yeah, that's right. Maybe it's not that big a deal. Maybe that sin isn't that big a deal. Blah, blah, blah. And then it happened, right? And then it happened and he's crushed. And his grace, of course. But I would like it that my hand is cleaving to the sword. And I am weary, I am tired, but I'm not putting my sword down. It is like stuck in my hand. They had to pry his hand off the sword. The Word of God. Wrap your mind around the Word of God. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, so when you look at your life, you see the definition of the Word of God. Right? Verse 12, it says that Another guy, who's this one? Shema. It says he stationed himself in the middle of a field and defended it and killed the Philistines. He stationed himself. Isn't that a good one? He took a position. He stationed himself. He understood the field, and he understood that if he stood right here, everyone would have to come through him. And he stood there. And what did he defend? A pile of beans. Literally. It's a hill of beans. Have you heard that phrase? It's not worth a hill of beans? This is it. That little hill of beans was worth it to this guy, and he positioned himself, and he fought. How do we position ourselves? We position ourselves in the truth of who Christ is and the truth of who we are in Christ. And there we have a strong stance, and nothing can overcome that position. Romans 8:37, you are more than conquerors in Christ. More than conquerors, meaning nothing can take you from that place. That's where we stand. And he fought there and he killed the Philistines. There's the mighty men, verse 16, the three mighty men who broke through the camp of the Philistines, and they drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was at the gate and brought it to David. Like, there is a care for David. There is a care for the body of Christ in this. David said, man, I would love to have a glass of water from Bethlehem. And these three guys go inside the enemy lines to get David a cup of water. Are you kidding me? We could look at him and be like, that's nice. That's nice, David. Maybe one day. These guys are like, well, let's go get the water. They go. That's crazy. What is that thinking? The care that we have for each other in the body of Christ is beyond the natural cares of this world. Like, in the world, there is a consumer relationship, and it's like, as long as it's beneficial to me, I will love you. Right? Like, you could say, I love Market Basket. But as soon as they raise their prices on canned corn, I'm out the door, right? I'm gone. Going to Price Chopper, right? Like, that is a consumer relationship. As long as it's beneficial to me, I will love you. And this is the way it could be in relationships in the world. It could be that way. Like, people move on from, in marriages, people move on in relationships because the benefit is no longer there. And they're like, oh, God, help us from that kind of thinking in the body of Christ. We love each other. The book of Philippians is about the body of Christ coming together in unity. Caring, esteeming the other higher than I would esteem myself. That's like beyond. I will fight through to get you a cup of water. And we can say, no, please don't. Please don't. David wouldn't even drink it. He poured it out. There's another guy, Abishai. He says in verse 18, he lifted his spear against 300 men. He killed them and won a name among the three. Right? He lifted his spear against 300. I mean, these stories are crazy, aren't they? How does that happen? I got jumped by two guys once, and I lost. Right? I lost. 300. 300. That's unbelievable. Then this other guy, Benaiah. He's, I think, one of my favorites. Where's Benaiah? Yeah, where's Benaiah? Benaiah. He's one of my favorites. It says that he was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. And he had also gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man, by taking his spear from him and killing him with it. Okay. Like, these guys are amazing. And these are the guys that are alongside David. These are the ones who he sends out into battle, but he stays behind. And then it happened. So I'm just saying, what I want to encourage us in tonight is to be engaged. Be engaged in the mission. Be engaged in the ministry. And what does that mean for you in the body of Christ? It could mean that you have a prayer. You have a time of prayer for the body of Christ. You have a time of prayer for missionaries around the world. You have a time of prayer, and you can go through this room. I love to do that. I sit here sometimes and I just look, and I remember where people sit, and I pray. And I pray for the people who would come in. This is a way to be engaged in the mission, where you are bringing things before God but then also you are hearing from him. This is the way to be engaged. Teaching in the Sunday school. Can you imagine a great place to serve the body of Christ in the Sunday school? Where kids come here, parents bring their kids here, and they say, please tell them something. Tell them something. They're crazy. They're out of control. I don't know where they get it. But no, we bring our kids here and we say we need more input. We need the Word of God. Our kids need the Word of God. What a way, what a beautiful place to serve. You could be welcoming like Steve and Tonita, welcoming. Tonita, be happy. Come on, you scare people. We welcoming people at the door, right? Welcoming, encouraging in the parking lot like Gene Davis calling people in. There's the nursery. There's places. There's just an encouraging word going up to somebody and saying, how are you doing? Can I pray with you? Can I pray for you? Is there anything? What's going on? We love each other. We care for each other. These are ways that we are engaged. But also we are on the streets and we are in evangelism. We are in our Bibles. We are studying our Bibles. We are getting together more and more as we see the day approaching in Hebrews 12:25. Like we are engaged. So I want to, in the summertime, right? Keep yourself from idols. Be engaged. Be on vacation. But on vacation, be engaged. Be in fellowship with God. Be in your Bibles. Be challenging your kids. I found a book recently, and it's The Voices of the Faithful. I don't even know where it came from. But it's stories, 365. It's a devotional. Stories of people who have lived by faith. And we're going, just reading it with the kids every day. We read a story. Some of them are wild. Some of them are just kind of cool. Some of them are a snooze fest. But it's okay, right? Introducing them to people who did something radical by faith. Somebody who held on to the sword and didn't put it down. I can't afford it. Somebody who hid themselves in the body of Christ and found strength and found encouragement and found healing. Somebody who got involved and began to serve in the church and found like, oh my gosh, this is my place too. Like I can come and I can own something in the church and it's my ministry. I turn out the lights when everyone's gone. But wait till everyone's gone first. But we have a call. We are engaged in something. And we have a place here in the church where we encourage each other and we challenge each other. And it could be that sometime you say, I didn't go to the fights. And then it happened. But you know what happens then? Come back. Come back. Get back in. There's no penalty box. There's no timeout. There's no regression. There is only your position in Christ and you continue. Repent. Move forward. It's okay. We continue by faith. So I hope that's encouraging. I hope it's a little challenging, right? that we are in something. We are engaged in something and we have overcome. We have overcome. We don't have to be subject to anything. But we have given ourselves to Christ and we say, Lord, here are my hands, here are my feet, here's my mouth. Use it, please, Lord. Amen. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us, to speak to us and to lead us. And I just ask that as we grow as believers, as we grow as a church, you would use us more and more, Lord. Use us as a light in this dark world. Give us a ministry, we ask, Lord, as it might seem small, but it's not. If it's your calling, if it's your purpose for us, it's not small. So help us, lead us in your name. Amen.